Could you turn with me now to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to read two verses that we read this morning. We'll read them again. Joshua chapter 1 verse 7. God said to Joshua, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple of the Lord." Shall we commit the meeting to you, to the Lord in prayer? Father and our God, we are before you this morning realizing that we really are in great weakness and we need your help. Father, just help that there might be that said this morning and this afternoon and tomorrow that will really be used of you to cause lives to change for the glory of God. We pray that none of us may remain the same, that none of us may think that we've arrived, that we really do need to grow in our precious Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to have open hearts, ears to hear the precious word of God, we pray. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, after going through at great length, really, saying that the victorious life is a gift from God, we need also to say that it is to be gained. And Scripture holds to both concepts. God told Joshua the land was theirs and that they had to go up and over and possess it. And that required a lot of faith. It required courage. It required strength. It required commitment. The gift was absolute because God said it. But it had to be appropriated. They had to do something. Now, what does all that mean? It's a big word, appropriated. It means to take to yourself, make it your own. But what does that really mean? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11 and hear the words of the Lord. The Lord says, "Come unto me," verse 28, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Now, the Lord Jesus says, "I will give you rest." And then he says, "You shall find rest." So which is it? Did he make a mistake? No. By coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, you find rest. You receive rest. But then what I see here is that you receive another kind of rest. It's an additional rest. It's a follow-through rest. It's a follow-on rest. The foundational thought is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then it's sort of comparable to the life of victory. And this is when you take hold of his yoke and you learn of him. Therefore, there is God's side of giving. But young people, there's our side of gaining. And I suspect that many of you, I want to be pretty frank, are not gaining yet. It's not because you don't want to. It's because you don't know how to gain. God's given it. How do you gain it? If I asked you right now, how do you gain it? What would you say? Well, let's have a look at this. And you'll find these in the notes. And they're just pointers. Firstly, victory is gained by faith. If you don't have faith, you have nothing. So you have faith. Joshua takes God's word, and he has nothing else but God's word to him. He didn't have the Bible. He had God's word spoken to him, and he exercised faith, the faith that actually God gives him anyway, first of all. So he uses the faith that God has already produced for him. And he starts walking. So therefore, what is faith? Does it come from the air? Does it come from a super sensitive kind of a individual, a Christian? What is faith? Faith is exercising or acting upon God's word. That's what faith is. Because in 1 John 5:4 it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. That's what God says, or the Lord Jesus says, or John says, I mean. We exercise faith by acknowledging the victory that Christ has won at Calvary's cross. That's essential. We don't go out to victory. We go from victory. The victory has already been won by the Lord. He's done the work. We do the accepting. We do the acting on what he has done. The Christian life is lived from a platform of victory already accomplished. Not only do we gain the victory by faith, but secondly, we gain the victory by following. We follow on. We're consistent. We're not lackadaisical. We're committed. We're giving the Lord the best shot, as it were. He's our number one. We're really going to follow after him. We've committed to this. We follow the word. Somebody says, well, I've been to the Bible studies. One young man said this to me. He said, I've been to the Bible studies on a Wednesday night. I had to really change my schedule because I'm still a student. And I've been to the Bible studies on a Wednesday night. And frankly, I haven't learned anything. Well, we sat down for a little bit. And I said, you know what I think is happening? You've read the word of God, but you haven't acted on it. And if you don't act on what you've read, you're not growing. You're not advancing. So that's important to act by faith upon the word of God. God told Joshua in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. It's interesting, the word of God never says to us to turn from the left first. You know, in politics today, we have the right and we have the left. What about in Christian circles? Unfortunately, we lapse into this kind of a condition and we say, oh, he's open. Oh, he's exclusive. Well, I don't care what sort of a label you put on whoever you're talking about or thinking about, but God says in the scriptures, we need to recognize that there's a middle pathway. In fact, it's better to say there's the scriptural pathway. And then on the one side, there's one thing, and then on the other side, there's another thing, and they really are not scriptural. But it is interesting that the Word of God says, don't turn from the right to the right first. And I've heard it expressed that when you're in the right side of things, it's harder to identify what's going on. When you're on the left of certain conditions, it's much easier to see what's going on. So we hit them first. But Scripture says, be careful of the right. Scripture says, be careful of the left. Scripture says, follow the Scriptures. Follow what the Word says. This is God's formula for success. He gives success only as we follow instructions. Did you hear me, young people? Only as you follow the Word of God. It is vitally important to dedicate certain times to the study of the Word of God. Really important. My Bible class teacher back in Australia, and I revere his memory, he's now with the Lord, Walter Lickley. And he had a very big job in the city center. And he used to get prepared for the job at 5 o'clock in the morning and then go in to the city. And it took him about an hour to travel in every morning from where he lived. He told me, I asked him, when do you do any study? Well, of course, a special study. I said, yes. And I said, do you have a time? He says, I found that I have to have a time. And I found out the time that works for me is 4 o'clock in the morning. I called him Uncle. I said, Uncle Walter, you mean to say you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning for a specific time of study in the Word of God? Yes, he said. I've done it for 30 years. And brothers and sisters, young people, it showed. What do you do? Do you hit the calendar? Or do you just drink your coffee as you go through that door fast? The instructions are found in the Word of God. Do you know obedience to God's Word is an evidence of your faith in God? You say you have faith in God? I ask, are you obeying the Word? Well, sometimes. Well, then you don't really have faith in God. Not the way that the Word of God is saying. Without it, there can not be any consistent, victorious living for the Lord Jesus. Then, thirdly, we gain victory by fighting. Now that's interesting. God didn't lead them in the most obviously shortest period or distance from the Red Sea, right up toward where the Jordan River is. Because they weren't ready. Exodus chapter 13. I think it's in your notes. Exodus 13 verse 17. It says here, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near or nearer. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent or change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. They were not ready to fight. entering Canaan would take courage, it would take commitment, and it would take courageous fighting men with faith and dependence upon God to go over into Jordan and then fight the battles for the Lord inside that country in Canaan. The land of fullness was occupied by the enemy, and we will not go in unopposed ourselves, dear friends. We're talking about what the scripture calls spiritual warfare, when we must fight, and we fight in the power of the Lord. You know, we are to put on the whole armor of God, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, so that we can withstand the attacks of the enemy. And I just want to read very quickly what that entails, not really going into it. Ephesians 6, verse 10. It tells us here, "Finally, my brethren," Paul says, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And it says there in verse 17, "and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." How important that is, the word of God. You know, there will be conflict and there will be confrontation. And let me bring it down to a practical level. Sometimes I guess you've already experienced some very choice times of Bible study, perhaps personally or perhaps in a dynamic group where you're discussing the Bible with young people or in an assembly meeting. Some other times it's pretty difficult. When our faith falters and our enthusiasm for the Lord's things wanes, we really need to implement the implication, and the practical implementation of what the whole armor of God speaks of, to withstand the attacks of the enemy, who sows doubt in our minds. Experiencing God's grace and help when overcoming difficulties is all part and parcel of us being able to mature in our Christian experience. And it's a vital ingredient of following through for the Lord. Have you ever noticed the disturbing difference between what the Bible says we are, and then honestly, what we really are? What are you really this morning? Or let me put it another way. Where are you this morning? Why are you here? A lot of other things you could do today. Are you here to catch up on the news from fellow young people? That's a pretty legitimate thing to come to a Bible conference. Check out the boys. Check out the girls. Have fellowship together. Why are you here? You know, there's often a great difference between the portrait and the practice of a person. Let's read 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 verse 4. It says this: "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Are you one who is not overcoming the world right now? You really have a problem? You know you're confronting a problem. It's getting more of a grip upon you. And you're getting down this side of things and that side of things. You're taking up various commitments of a worldly character because you feel that some of your friends are involved in it and you want to be involved in it. Doesn't sound like it's bad in any shape or form, but it's absorbing a lot of your time. And your spiritual ardor, your commitment to the Lord is waning. It's being reduced, and you know it. So, reading that verse, does that mean that we mustn't have enough faith? So the culprit here is that you don't have enough faith. Is that right? Let's read the next verse. If I can find it. The next verse says, we just read 1 John 4, 5, 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Then verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." So what does this mean? The answer to that is, it is not a special or super faith that is looked for. God doesn't look for that, nor how much faith, but it's what my weak faith is trusting in, and that is the Lord Jesus. We need to have faith, even though it's a little bit of faith, in the Lord. And we find ourselves in a jam and we come to him and we say, "Oh Lord, help me through this. Clarify what I'm trying to do." He will do that. And there'll be a liberty as a result of you committing yourself to the Lord at that specific time. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how do we cross the experience gap of what we ought to be and where we think we are right now? The key is response. Are you prepared to make some advance in your Christian walk today? You're here at this conference to be able to gain something, to be able to absorb something, to be able to embrace something that you have never really embraced before. Some of you are here, probably you want to get recharged, you want to get refreshed, you want to get reconfirmed in a certain way of things. Good. But it's a matter of response. And it's not what you do. It's what God can do through you. That's the answer. So, it is a matter of response. All Christian living is a matter of response. We were saved by responding to God's offer of grace when we came to Christ Jesus the Lord. We sought him because he sought us. We love him because he loved us. We walk in the light, John says, because he is the light. He is in the light. We get baptized because it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God says that in baptism we identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And I love this verse, and I must quote it. It says here in Galatians chapter 3, Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What does that mean? Well, picture for a moment you do a course with the military. So you have to do it. And you pass it. And then you get the uniform. And you put your uniform on. And what do you look like then? You're not just Joe Blow from Finco Street, but you're a person who's put on the military uniform of the Army or the Air Force or the Navy. You're identified with them. You represent them now. When you put on Christ, you represent Christ. You're not only the Lord's, but you represent Him. That's what baptism is all about. Then we remember the Lord and His death. It's an easy flow. When we are baptized, we consider what it really means to remember the Lord. Does He really want us to remember Him? Or is that just for a few? Just for the older folks, not for the younger folks? No. It's for everyone to be exercised thereby. Because He's requested us to do so. You know that there shouldn't be any excuse powerful enough to overcome the injunction of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, He said this. Well, He says in 1 Corinthians 11, this do in remembrance of me, through Paul, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till He come. Then when He implemented this, the Lord Jesus, it says here in verse 19, and He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, take, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup. After supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. You know, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, says this, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So you see, it is very, very excellent to be able to demonstrate to yourself, but more especially to give allegiance, to give fealty, to give loyalty, to give respect to the Word of God, which insists upon us to consider the matter of baptism and consider the matter of the breaking of bread meeting. Why? Because these are the two ordinances that the Lord Jesus left. He never left a dozen of them. He never even left five of them. He only left two of them. One is baptism and the other one is to remember the Lord and His death. Have you done that? No, I won't go further than that. I'm capable of going further, but I've got to exercise some grace. Allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart with regard to that. It's beautiful when you see the value of responding to the Lord and say, Lord, I love You. There's not a thing in the world that I wouldn't want to do more than come into Your presence on a regular basis and remember You. You know, the Israelites got into Canaan the same way they got out of Egypt, by crossing over some water. I just like to think of them as two rivers. The Red Sea was bigger than the Jordan, but the Jordan was pretty swollen anyway when they went across. And this reveals a very great spiritual principle. What is that principle? We are saved, and listen, we are saved by grace through faith, and we live by the same grace, and by or through the same faith. The same way we came to Christ is the same way we live for Him. It's never divergent. Many of us have come through that first step, and we're in the wilderness. You're stuck. You haven't advanced. You haven't gone up over Jordan. You know, all our response to these things actually becomes the ink with which we write the history of our lives. What are you going to say to the Lord when you stand before Him at the assessment seat or the judgment seat of Christ? You know, a very good New Testament example of response that led to real success is found in Luke chapter 5. Let's have a look at that for a moment. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, a man brought in a bed, which was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst of the Lord Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto the man, "Man, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this that can speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, "What reason do you have these in this heart? Whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and follow in the same, and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up, he took up that which he laid on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now that's amazing. There's a response of faith. And then there's another response of those fishermen that fished all night. And Simon was on the shore, came to the shore in the morning, and he said, "Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing." And the Lord said, "Well, put your nets, plural, on the other side." And I can just imagine Simon Peter saying, "Now look, Master, you stick to teaching. Leave this thing to the professionals. We're the fishermen around here. We'll figure this out." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net." He let down one. And God honored the faith that he honored there. And the net was bulging with fish. That is response. In Joshua 1, we find a threefold response that guarantees victory for Joshua. And I hope we can take this to heart this morning. If Joshua makes these three responses, the land would be his, that God had given by promise, and he could experience by going over and possessing it. The first is to accept God's promises. Do you accept the word of God this morning? You say, well, I've done that. But have you really done this personally? You have no reservations. God's promises are not limited to past saints. They are for this generation too. And it tells us in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 5 and, chapter 1 verse 5 and 6. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. You know, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of God, it tells us, are yea and amen. Every one of them have their own salutary value to each one of us today. God's promises are not altered by time. Their wilderness experience never really changed the promises of God, even though God had to wait nearly 40 years for them to go up and possess the land that he had already given them. And you know, that brings to me to heart what Psalm 119 verse 89 and 90 says. It says this, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." God's promises are therefore not affected by circumstances. We say, well, our lives are affected by circumstances, brother. You better believe it. God's word says it ought not to be. We can trust the Lord, no matter what we are in. You know, it's amazing to see how Joshua came in on the scene. Exit Moses. Wonderful, faithful, familiar leader. Enter Joshua, a rookie. God made it clear the circumstances hadn't changed. In Joshua's mind, well, I think they have. I've lost my leader. But God had everything arranged. Why? God created the circumstances. He planned the death of Moses, his dear servant. He even arranged for the funeral. God has everything in control. We need to realize the quickest way to every defeat that we've ever experienced and that you will ever experience is because you have concentrated on circumstances and not the word of God. So let us accept God's promises. Then thirdly and finally, we need to abide in God's promises. In Joshua 7 and 8, we read these scriptures this morning. It tells us, Joshua succeeded only by knowing God's word thoroughly and keeping the commandments of the Lord thoroughly and faithfully. Notice the little word prosper in that cluster of two verses. If you do these things, you will prosper. Does that mean, wow, I'm going to get rich? No, it doesn't. It means that you will have wisdom to make the wise decision all the time in your life. That's what prospering really means in the scriptures. Regardless of natural talent and ability, only our devotion to the Lord's word, to God's word, can equip us to meet what we face and to do God's will. God said, do not turn to the right or to the left. John's gospel says this, John 14 verse 21, it says, he that, this is the Lord speaking, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You love the Lord? That means you're keeping his commandments? Let's read that again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Notice he didn't say corporately, to them, to him. It's an individual thing. You respond to that. How important that is. So it is the word of God that should be the source of our speaking. And it should be the subject also of our thinking. Because in Joshua verse 8, is it? It says, you shall meditate on it day and night. Joshua 1 verse 8. So, beloved young people, we should accept God's promises. Can we have a show of hands to say that you believe in the promises of God? Let's see your hands. Let's see your hands. Every hand up. Thank the Lord. And we abide in God's promises. Now, I'm not going to put a show of hands up for that one, because I'm afraid that one or two of you just might be telling a little fib. The point is, you accept God's promises, but are you abiding in them? Are you making them good for your own soul? Reading the Bible gives knowledge about God. Obeying the Bible gives knowledge of God. You can be objective all your life and be a nice, happy person, or so all your friends say. But unless you're following after the Lord, you're not really demonstrating that you have the knowledge of God. You're accepting it as an objective thing, but it's not really subjective in your heart. You're not doing what the Word of God says. And so we're not really spiritually growing. Obedience is cooperating with God like Joshua, God gives us. Only that which we are prepared and willing to appropriate. How much are you willing to appropriate of God's wonderful promises by making it our own in obedience? Do you know what confidence is? Well, let me say it this way. Obedience is really confidence in God. You say, I want to have confidence, or I do have confidence in God. That's to the extent of how obedient you are to the Word of God. God never asks you or me to do anything without giving us the power to do it. So it's over to you. It's over to me. We hold the key to the response. Are we prepared to respond? If we are ready to cross over into Canaan. May God bless his word.